Yeah, I hear myself. I guess I'm on. All right, today we are returning to our series on 1 Peter. And it was a good break because we actually break on a specific, at the end of a specific section in 1 Peter and the beginning of a whole new section. So what I'm going to do today is not really to start a new verse, but basically to give us some information on the good and joyful topic of submission. Because we left off, well, where we will start in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, it's a series on submission. You know, submit to authorities, submit to teachers or to masters, submit to husbands and even husbands to live in a specific way, in some sort of submissive way that I will explain in a couple of months probably. But before we get into that, I like us to have to understand when we say submit, to have a good understanding of what the term means. Otherwise, I guess everybody would carry his own understanding and his own definition. So I would like to address what the Bible and specifically 1 Peter teaches us on submission. Once we do that, we can start those series and understand what is meant behind submit to authorities, what is meant behind submit to husband. Last time we spoke. Well, actually, for the last few months, we talked a lot about, before we got to the practice of whatever, 1 Peter spoke a lot about salvation. The doctrinal part was a lot about salvation. From chapter 1, verse 1 to 12, it's basically just the doctrinal part of what will be taught for the rest of the book. And it's all about how we are saved. It's all about God being the object of salvation, the power of salvation, the means of salvation, the end of salvation. He's really everything. When we looked at it, there is nothing that we were bringing to the table when it came to salvation. There was nothing that we could contribute to make sure that our salvation is secure. Everything was done by God, and all we brought was really our own sinfulness to the Lord. And from there, we had in verse 13, he gave us a direction. What do we do with this teaching on salvation? What's the point of this? He says to fix our hope somewhere. And from there, he started giving us principles by which we should walk. The reason I wanted us to think a little bit about submission before we start verse by verse or paragraph, is that submission is important because of three things that we hold very dear here at Providence. The first thing is unity. Submission promotes unity. In Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as important, as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. This is the very foundation of submission. This is really what it means in part. It is not simply to stay under someone, but it is to find that person more important as yourself. We will see that this is key information when we understand what submission is. So the key portion here is to regard others as more important as yourself. That's why it promotes unity. Because you don't think about your own personal opinions or plans, but you understand what is important for the group through understanding what is important for your neighbor. what I do for Greg is not just for my sake, but it's for Greg's sake. And as I do that in the body and everybody does it, it promotes and builds unity. The second reason it's important to us as Providence is simply because of the gospel message behind submission. There is no salvation without submission. You cannot say I'm saved and yet you have not submitted to Christ. You cannot say I belong to the Lord and yet you submit nothing to him. All you have submitted is a promise that you did one of those Sunday mornings when you came to the altar. You were called to the altar. You say, yes, my life belonged to Christ. But from that day on, you just continued where you left off before you went that Sunday. So it cannot happen that we are saved and yet we submit nothing. We are still masters of ourselves. We can see in Scripture, not only in Genesis, but also in the description of who Satan is, that unsubmissiveness is at the very heart of the fall. The reason or the mechanism of the fall really describes you unsubmissiveness. The heart that Satan had to say, I am greater, I want to be greater than the Lord himself, is just an action of unsubmissiveness. And because of that, I believe submission to us is very important to define before we continue. Another reason that is important to Providence, not that these are the only three reasons, but these are the ones that I found were critical to us. Another reason, actually, I kind of read a few in some messages, people had other reasons that are not even here. But for us, I don't see them as important, as core to where the church is going. So the other key element of submission is that it is an ingredient to discipleship. There is no discipleship unless someone chooses willingly to follow somebody else. It's a key element to discipleship. John 8:31 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In Luke 14 also, we have in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a choice to make. And submissiveness is that choice. In submissiveness, I say, I let go of my priorities and I choose the priority of the one I'm following, whether it's my master, whether it's my my elder, my husband, whether it's my disciple maker, which in this case I will call my teacher. I put my priorities aside to follow that person. It's not a small call, and it's not a small decision. Those are the three reasons why it is so important. Now, when we look at the definition of submission in the dictionary, we hear words like to arrange under someone, to subordinate oneself to somebody else, to subject oneself to somebody else, to submit one's control to another, to yield one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. Now, in the biblical context, the word submission is a military term, a Greek military term, that usually means to arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Now, this is where the word came from. But when we use it, that's not what we mean. In non-military use, it is understood as a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. This is what biblically it is. It means to be submissive. Unfortunately, Today we have corrupted this word, and we have brought it to a different level that make us run away from actually what God requires of us. The way the world sees submission is a profit-making endeavor. I submit if I have something to get out of it. The way the Bible sees it, it's a costly endeavor. I sacrifice myself to follow Christ. It's two different things. I don't have something in mind when I say, okay, I follow Christ. Unfortunately, we do that still at church. You know, I choose to follow this person if that person does what is right, quote unquote, in my eyes. How many times have we not heard, let's say, the wife say, well, no, I can't do this. I can't follow my husband because she finds a good biblical reason why he shouldn't be doing what he's doing. How many times have we heard someone who was discipled not follow his disciple maker because, oh, he has whatever reasons. He finds a reason not to follow. It's just because we have a profit. We have a motive behind. We have something to gain. That if we cannot gain it, we're not willing to follow. If it's too hard, we can call the person, well, it's too demanding or maybe too legalistic or whatever the reason. We have a reason not to follow because there is a profit to gain from it. Secular submission also is mainly a matter of authority. You know, the reason we submit is simply because if we don't, there is something that's going to happen. That's the reason I go under the speed limit is because if I don't, then the cops will catch me. And you can see this sometimes with the people who have scanner, tracer, or whatever, something you put there to track a police car. You know, when he sees that there is a police car, he will slow down. But that's just because he knows there's a police car. If there's no police car, he just flies away. In the church, submission is not a matter of authority. It's a matter of priority. What you put first. Because yes, we have, when I say it's not a matter of authority, please don't get me wrong. There is authority within it. But it doesn't limit itself to authority. It's about priority. What I choose that is important to God, that's what I will do, rather than what I think is important to me. Whereas in the world, you still do what is important to you, unless you have no choice. Unless the law says you cannot do it, then you say, oh, okay, whatever, I'll find another way. But you still want it, and there is no requirement from the law for you not to want it. All the law wants is that you don't do it. You can want it. The Bible says no. Well, not to the law. The Bible says to the one who follows Christ, it's not about what you do. It's about what you want. Do you put God's things first or do you put yours first? So the problem with the consequence of misunderstanding submission is that it led us to think that submission is some sort of passive endeavor, passive attitude. And I like to demonstrate with what we're going to see in 1 Peter that it is far from being passive. It's an active verb to be submitted to someone. It's an active endeavor. It's a word of action. And hopefully by the time we're done, I would have demonstrated that. So let's turn to 1 Peter and see how or what Peter brings to us when it comes to submission. Now, he only starts talking about submission in verse 13 of chapter 2, but I'm going to jump in different places to demonstrate to you why submission has been talked about before he actually uses the word. Now, a few verses are important, a few sections are important. Now, we already said that the first 12 verses were doctrinal issues. That was basically the foundation of the whole book. In verse 13, he tells us one thing about everything that he will be talking about when he talks to when it comes to practice. I told you about the theology or the doctrine, first 12 verses. Now, practice, he says, fix your eyes on something. Everything else that comes after that, fix your eyes on the hope of the grace. Or he says, fix your hope, rather, completely on the grace that is brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we do all of these things from verse 13 on, we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ, on that hope. So everything, I will have to bring it back to that. Everything, and you have probably noticed that after that, everything depends on where our eyes are, not where our motives are. So that's a key verse. And also it builds on verse 14 where we talked about being holy to the Lord. Because we fix our eyes on Christ, we are being holy to the Lord. Everything that he will be talking about is concerning holiness, a life set apart for God. And that's what we've been talking up to now, that submission is. Letting go of your priorities and taking God's priorities. That's being holy. That's another way of describing it. So that one is a key section. Another key section is in verse 11, chapter 2, where he tells us, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." So he's telling us about two things. There is war within yourself. So you have to do everything so that your behavior would be blameless. And then he will tell you in those different contexts how that would happen. Another key part of submission, and that one is probably the most important, is in verse 21. Now, when you look at from verse 13 to verse 7, chapter 3, those are the four sections of submission. Verse 13, he talks about in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every human institution. That's the first one. The second one in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. The third one is chapter 3, wives, be subject or submissive to your own husbands. And the fourth one is your husbands, in the same way, live, or you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So he has four categories. But in the middle of those four, he speaks of something critical. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. He establishes the purpose for which he's talking about submission. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So basically, what Christ has done was for us to follow as an example for submission purpose. And he continues, when he starts verse chapter 3, he says, in the same way. What way? Christ's way. The way to follow. And later on, he also talks to the husbands. You husband, in the same way. What way? The Christ way. The way to follow. So that portion is very important for us. And then the last portion is verse 8 of chapter 3, which sums up what we are to understand is the fruit of submission. So those are the passages, the critical passages I would use to gather information about what it means to submit. And so the first thing, the focus of submission, I have 4 points here that I get from 1 Peter. The focus of submission. And we've seen it, that the focus of submission is the grace that is to come. Now, he does say in verse 13 that prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what you focus on. He will repeat it on those four areas of submission. He talks to those who submit to authorities. In verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Keep your mind on the Lord. When you submit to authorities, it's not for your sake. It's not for the authority's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. When we go to the servant to be submissive to their masters, he says later on in verse 19, for the sake of conscience toward God. He turns back to God. When he speaks to wives in chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about the holy women who hoped in God. What is he doing? Fix your eyes on the cross. Fix your eyes on God. So whenever he gives the instruction, he doesn't want you to misunderstand that he's saying, oh, do this harder, or you have to do this. Make sure you have a program, a schedule to do this. No, he says, fix your eyes on the cross. For the men, he gave some sort of a hint, because he says the men need to live with their wives in an understanding way later on in verse, end of verse, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So it does have an impact on your relationship with God. Whatever happens between you and your wife has an impact with your relationship with God. What is he saying? Be aware of that relationship as you deal with your wife. Can we focus on submission passively? Is it possible to do these things passively? It's not natural. It's not natural to submit with your eyes focused on the Lord passively. It takes a lot. It takes prayer. It takes meditation. It takes sometimes being convinced that what you did was wrong and repent of it. It takes a partner to challenge you. Was this the Lord's will? Did you consult with the Lord and you're like, I don't want to hear those talk. I mean, I got my own plans. I have something. Now you bring all of that Bible stuff in. No, I want to do my own thing. It's a hard thing sometimes just to keep your eyes on the cross, because our eyes sometimes stay so long on our own context that whenever we lift up the eyes and we see the cross, it's just the wrong time. This is not the time to tell me about this stuff. You could have told me earlier, I wouldn't be so much emotionally engaged in my own fleshly stuff. So very often, by the time we hear about Christ, about what Scripture says, about a brother or sister encouraging us, we just don't want it anymore. We just wait way too involved in what we have planned. So it's not a passive verse. The second thing I'd like us to see in 1 Peter is the nature of submission. The nature of submission. And the nature of submission is the holiness of our words and of our deeds. And we can see that in chapter 2, verse 22, when it speaks about Christ. It says, well, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. What example is that? Verse 22, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Submit. This is the purpose, is that you do what Christ has done. I just submit. And he did two things. No sin, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. Somehow, the holiness of our words and the holiness of our deeds have to do with the mechanism of submission. That's why when we read earlier in chapter 1, verse 22, we kind of have a hint of that. When it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. As you obey the truth, your relationship with the brethren is sincere. But it's not just because you have attempted to be sincere. It's because you have obeyed the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is the first time he actually gives us some specifics on what to do, not to do, as we are holy. We were talking about holiness during that time. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Slander, malice, hypocrisy, envy, all of those things have to do with two things: the purity of your speech, the purity of your deeds. When we looked at the verses on discipleship, it looks to me that it has about the same, if I can find them all right there, has about the same focus. What does Christ say? He says, whoever does not carry his own cross, your deeds, that's the choice you make, and come after me, following Christ, cannot be my disciple. Earlier we read, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciple. How do you continue in the word? First of all, it has to be the very word of God, scripture, but it also has to be the living of the word of God. It's not just continue to learn about my word. It's continue to live out this word. For you to live it out, you have to know it. So we do have the two aspects of deeds and words. That in itself makes it an action endeavor. That in itself makes it an action endeavor. Submission is something we work at. It's not something we just happen to do or something we happen to be. We work at it. And being acquainted with the Word of God is inevitable. Like, we can't just submit without knowing the Word of God, because submission requires the wisdom of God. And I'll give you some examples later on. It's not just, okay, from now on, whatever people tell me, I will do. That's not submission. Because we have different levels of authority in our lives. I have one level of authority. Jack is my elder. I have another level of authority, Christ. So I have to work with different levels of authority. And we'll see some problems that usually arise with those. But it takes me wisdom to follow. It takes me wisdom to be submissive to one or the other. It takes me courage to follow. And it takes me God's grace to follow. There is no way you can submit biblically, by your own strength. It's not possible from what we read in chapter 1, that everything is by the Spirit of God. He is the one who empowers you. So if you choose to make it a schedule, there's no way you can get to biblical submission. you will definitely get to worldly or fleshly submission. What will end up being legalistic way of following. The third point I'd like us to see is the burden of submission. The burden of submission, which is the sufferings of Christ. And this is the whole portion of verse 21 that we've seen. But before we go to verse 21, he gives us another hint in verse 11, chapter 2. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul." So he's telling us already, it's going to be painful. He hasn't been clear yet. But he just says it's going to be painful. There's a war within. And I remember when I talked about this verse, this was usually an evidence of the Spirit of God in you. Because you already have you in you. You already have the flesh all over you. If there is no war, I'm not saying you're not saved, but like, who is that? Don Curran says, that's not a good sign. Because all over Scripture, it says there is war. James says there is war. And you don't feel any war? I don't know. Now, it doesn't mean that you're always sad. It doesn't mean that you're always beat up. But you will see a difference between what you want to do and what the Spirit calls you to do. Even if the Spirit calls you to do something and at one point it becomes a pleasure to do it, you still look back and say, man, okay. I love Christ still. You may love Christ, but you will still see the tension between the flesh and the Spirit. So here he tells us there is war. So it kind of gives us a hint on suffering. But in verse 21, it is clear. It says, you have been called for this purpose. God called you for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow. So the example that we follow is the suffering of Christ. He suffered in submission to the Father. We also will suffer in submission to Christ, to our father, to our elder, to our husband, to our master, employee, to our teacher in a discipleship, discipler, disciplee relationship, to our Sunday school teacher. There will be some suffering. And he says Christ did it first. He suffered. And in the same way, we will suffer as we submit. So it's not only that in submission I expose myself to the authority of this one person, but it's that I let go of my choices to embrace the choice of that person. It takes courage, you said it, but it takes passion for God to follow. That's the reason why Christ continued. He had a passion for what his Father loved, a passion for us. Yes, he wanted the cup to be taken away from him. But you know what was greater? Greater than the desire to let that cup go? The love that he had for us. The love that the Father had for us. That was greater. But there was a war within. And so his passion took over. And that's the same thing with our own. Our passion would take over. Now, these are the four or the three points I wanted to share. There is the four points. That is not really a point to work on, but it's more a result of it. What is the result of biblical submission? We have it in chapter 3, verse 8, when it tells us to sum up. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. This is the result of biblical submission. harmony within the body. That's what it leads to. When we are submitting to each other, it brings harmony in the body. So when we're going to talk about submission all through verse 13 and on, that's what I want you to understand, folks. That as we talk about submit to authorities, that we don't see authorities as the end. We see Christ as the end. That we don't realize that we realize it's not of our own strength. It's the strength of Christ. He's the one who builds us up to get there. We want to understand also that as we submit, it is a sign of devotion to God. We set our lives apart for God. We're not submitting just because, oh, here it says, you know, submit to your elders, so you have to submit to your elders, and so you... That's not the point. If that's how you submit to your elders, you misunderstood the passage. It talks about wholeheartedly. It talks about willingly. It talks about for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ, I wouldn't do that. As soon as I'm grumpy, I know that this is the wrong way. So I like us to think of a few problems, and I'm pretty sure you're going to identify with some of these. Few problems that we have with submission today. Even with biblical submission. I'm not talking about the worldly way of submitting, you know, just say yes. I'm talking about trying to follow God as you submit to this one person or to each other. What are the challenges we face? I didn't write the name of the guy, but someone has put three main issues, and I found were very dead to the point. The first one is misplaced submission. Misplaced submission. We submit to the wrong people. Sometimes an example would be a woman who's supposed to submit to her husband, but she's not supposed to submit to every man or someone else's husband. But often what happens, there could be peer pressure, and rather than following your husband, you follow what your friends tell you, what you're going to look like in their eyes. And yet your husband is taking this direction, but your friends are giving you counsel totally against it, and you kind of bent on that peer pressure. That's submission to the wrong crowd. So submission misplaced, and that happens to us often. There is a second problem with submission. It's conflict. Conflict in submission. Now, we have identified many levels of authority. And outside of the church, you have authority of the government that we're going to see next. The authorities, that's the word behind it, the government and whatever other institutions. We also have the masters, the employers. Masters in the old time, but employers today could be understood as that too. And they are our authorities. Another level would be the husband within the family. The husband, the father, the parents are authority within the family. Within the church, we have really one authority level, the elders, but other assumed authorities. And we can count the discipleship makers. You know, you are you're teamed up with someone who is a new believer, and you're leading that person in a discipleship process. There is some level of authority there. The Sunday school teachers, they have a level of authority also with the people who are being taught. the older men, the older women of the church, they have a level of authority that is based on the experience that they have got. So those are implied levels of authority, but recognize there is the elders. But the problem is there are many that we need to deal with. And so sometimes they clash. Okay, I have to do something for one, but yet if I do it for one, it's going to be in contradiction with the other one. What do I do? How do I fix that? So sometimes it will bring us confusion because we don't know how to please God. So the one principle that we want to get from this, there are three principles, but in this case, the one principle is always submit to the highest authority. Now tell me, what is the highest authority? God. I'm not saying put those people together, okay, government, elders, no. There is one person and then God. So you go directly to God. If you keep that in mind, that will help you as a principle when it comes to should I follow or how should I disobey? Because sometimes it will be, we're going to see examples. It's okay to disobey. I'm going to be very careful with that. I'm not saying when you feel like disobeying, but you have to know the Word of God and not use it in your own way so that, oh, I can disobey. This Bible verse tells me I don't have to do this. Okay, not that. But this is an example. You remember in Acts when, is it Acts 4, it says, now when the religious authorities were trying to compel the apostles, you know, to disobey really God, they told them one thing. Who should we obey? Men or God? Now they were ready to submit, but they say, you're putting us in a very tight spot. God says A and you're saying minus A. So I'm just kind of telling you, you know, you'll have to spank me for that. Another time they did, right? There was the rod. So he was ready to do that. So you can submissively disobey in specific situations. But you know what, folks? That's why it takes wisdom and it takes the knowledge of God to be able to do that. You cannot just disobey and not even know just because you read, maybe John MacArthur said this, so it gives me the right to. No. Go to the Bible. Read the Bible. Be immersed in it enough to know the will of God. That's the will of God right there. To know the desires, the passion of God, so that when that situation comes, I will bring scripture with a willing heart to obey. And we see also the example of Daniel and his friends. You know, they have the heart to obey the king that they were even serving, right? But at one point, the king asked something they could not do. Bow to my statue. They cannot do that. Yes, we want to serve you, O king, but we cannot bow to that statue because it violates something, the authority of a higher level, which is God's authority, and we are faithful to God. But after that, they continue to serve the king, don't they? So they continue to honor the king before and after, but not in that one specific area. Another principle we want to keep in mind is that we need to make sure or to try to work out a way to submit to both at the same time without necessarily disobeying one of them. It's not always impossible. But if we always think, oh, well, he said A, the other one said B, so I have the choice. We didn't even see if we could actually do both. You know, the Pharisees had the same mindset. And that's why they tried to corner Christ by saying, now, here's the a coin. So what should we do? Should we honor God or Christ? What should we do with that when it comes to paying taxes? Or should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? It says, who is the guy on the picture there? Well, that's Caesar's picture. Okay. You do to Caesar or give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. So Christ is not telling them, oh, no. You honor God first. He's telling them, do both. Pay your taxes and give your heart to God. Those two can be done. But there was an assumption there that, oh, if you tell us that we have to do everything for God, then we can't pay. If we are citizens of heaven, then we can't pay taxes here. No. You can do both in this situation. And very often we can do both. A very remarkable example, one that I like a lot, is the life of Abigail. What a challenge. She has to submit to God, submit to her husband, and submit to the king, or the one who was already anointed king, David. There was an issue here. Her husband, worthless fellow. He doesn't recognize or he doesn't want to support the king and his army. And so he is very rude, insulting, and does not serve them, the people who have been protecting that land. David hears that, and he's also angry at the situation, and he's riding back to the place, to Nabal's place, with the intent to kill every single person in that, or every single male in his family or in his group. And Abigail hears this. And at first, David brought the people to ask for food, and Nabal rejected the offer, and now David is coming angry. And so she has all of that. I want to honor God, I want to honor my husband, and I want to honor this king, anointed. What should we do? And she did one thing that honored the three of them. Without being in opposition to her husband, without being in opposition to God, without being in opposition to the king, she did what brought peace. Now, her husband, he ended up dying because of his own wickedness. God was satisfied, and the king was satisfied. And she comes out a hero. But that's because she displayed the wisdom to want to submit to all of them without assuming that the submission of one cancels out the submission of another. So it is important for us to try to obey and submit to all of those levels as far as we can. And one thing, the last principle to keep in mind is that it is never, never necessary to sin. It is never necessary to sin as we seek to obey one or the other. It's never necessary either to sin in disobedience or to sin in obedience. It's never necessary. We are to be faithful to God most of all. And so we must submit in a way that shows a spirit, a willing spirit. Another problem area here, we spoke of two of them, the misplaced submission to the wrong person. Here we talked about the conflicts in submission, when there are too many levels of submission. I have to submit to my elder and my husband, and it doesn't go together. Well, they ask me different things. How do I do it if I'm willing? And now we're talking about the fourth or the third problem, reconciling or harmonizing our duty to submit with other biblical commands. Well, if I have to submit here, does that mean I don't have to do X, Y, Z? I'm taking the example of a woman again, of a wife. Well, I have to do what my husband says, so I can never oppose him in what he says. You know, I can never give him counsel contrary to what he's trying to do. No, you do have a responsibility towards your husband, and that doesn't mean that everything he says is right. You may have wisdom to bring to him, and in many cases, our wives do have wisdom, a lot of wisdom, that we need to take into account. And so it is your responsibility. It's not an option like, oh, I could not. No, it's your responsibility, as it would be with any other brother or sister in Christ, to bring it up to your husband, even if he may not agree with it. That is not unsubmissiveness. That's wise submissiveness. Wise submissiveness. So sometimes reconciling submissiveness with other things in Scripture may cause some concern, but it doesn't have to. The third one is a problem that we encounter when we are in the position of authority. And there is disobedience. You are the position of authority, and there is disobedience. What do you do when the person does not obey or does not submit to your authority? We have dealt with that many ways. When we take the example of the parent, you know, child is disobedient. There is, you know, corporal punishment. Sometimes people have taken it too far, forgetting that obedience or submissiveness is not something you can make someone do. Submissiveness is something people do by themselves. You can impact the person's obedience, outward obedience. I want you to do this. I'm stronger than you. I can make you do it. Well, he will do it. Then what? That person has not submitted to you. That person has obeyed. Two different things. Fortunately, many men take it to an extreme. I say many men simply because I have another example in mind, but many people have taken it to an extreme, and you have people who deal with their wives the same way. If I ask you to do something, you don't, then I use physical force to coerce you to do it. Unfortunately, when it gets to that point, something is completely wrong. And so I'd like to share a second, the two principles that we need to use when we are in authority and the person under our authority does not submit or does not obey. You want to keep those two things in mind. The first thing, and I mentioned, is the fact that people submit by their own, on their own will. So we don't coerce people to submit. And I'm talking to parents, talking to Sunday school teachers, I'm talking to older men and older women, I'm talking to the people who could be employer, and you have employees. When there is an occurrence of unsubmissiveness or disobedience, remember that one fact. Submission comes from the heart. And the second is, Christ is the model of our leadership. Christ is the model of our leadership. There's nowhere you will see in Scripture where Christ has taken has used physical force to get people to submit to him. Never happened. And we need to show the same grace as Christ. And we need to show the same patience when he works in us. Christ disciples, Christ prays, Christ convinces his people. He leads them by example, rather than just saying, you do, and expect them to do. If they don't, then he punches. He does it by God's power and God's grace, the same way we should do it when we encounter those things. So when we speak about obedience, think of those things. Yes, in each one of the cases we'll talk about, there will be issues on how can I obey in this case. But I hope this has laid the foundation that it is not about fixing. How can I get this to happen? But rather, how can I portray the work of Christ through obedience? How can I point to Christ, and what tools or resources do I have to be in obedience? Is it my planner, or is it my Bible, or is it my time with God? What resources do I have? So keep this definition and these all of these points in mind as we go through. And of course, I'll come back to them in each one of those, so that we understand in submitting to authorities, in submitting to masters, to husband, that it is done the Christ way rather than our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time that we spent in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that we have found in it. And yet, Father, we are all aware that putting these things in practice would be absolutely impossible to us unless you, Father, intervene. We are so glad, Father, that through salvation you have given us eternal life and you have received us into your family as sons and daughters of the Most High. Father, we know that with you everything is possible. We know that everything you require, Father, is possible through your Spirit. And so we cry out to you. We pray, Lord, for the passion to live a holy life, a life devoted to you, a life set apart for your kingdom. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone here that you would exalt them. For those who know you, Father, I pray that you would give them the strength to continue to seek you, please you, work for you. And for those who don't, Father, I plead for grace. I plead for mercy. For none of us here, none of us, Father, deserved what you have given us. So I pray, Lord, that you would show them the beauty of your kingdom, the beauty of your works, the beauty of your plans for them. And I commit this time to you, Lord, that you would use it to shape each one of us according to your will, according to your design for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.